morning. Welcome to Jenkins Youth Sunday. Are there any announcements for this week? Our service will be a little bit different today, so if you will, just please follow along in your bulletins. Please read with me in 709 in your hymnals, the call to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise to His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Please stand as we sing. Our first song this morning will be Forever. days of Elijah.
Thank you.
remain standing as we state our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Are there any prayer concerns?
follow along as I read the prayers of the people. Gracious God, because we are not strong enough to pray as we should, you provide Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in power. In this confidence, we ask you to accept our prayers for our pastor, for our elders, and all who minister in Christ, and for all the holy people of God, for this holy gathering, and for all who enter with faith, reverence, and fear of God, for this country, for all nations and their leaders, and for our community, for all those in danger and need, the sick, the suffering, prisoners, captives, and their families, the hungry, homeless, and oppressed, for the dying and the dead, and those who care for them, for ourselves, our families, friends, and companions on the way, and all those we love.
Infant Barrett Willis, Tom and Sherry Russell, James Grigg, David and Jean Dew, family of Passing Marsh, Lord, hear our prayers. Reverend Wayne Parks, Jeff Lanning, Brett Lanning, Claire Perrier, Jillian Padley, Jerry Mabry, Lord, hear our prayers. Brandon Clemens, Mel and Kirk Smith, Wanda and Lee Preston, family of Susie Knuth, Skylar Treese's family, Tammy Harmon, Ashley Lance, those to be deployed to Iraq. Lord, hear our prayers. Mary Ward, Kenny Kintred, Shelby Beasley, Aaron Renders, Brenda Levine, Kelly Morgan, Will Gray, Sharice Russell's grandfather. Lord, hear our prayers. Lee Gray, Jennifer Knott, Brandon Treese, Wayne Morgan, all graduating seniors, Amy Young, Lord, hear our prayers. Tammy Glenn, Lori Bennett, Kylan Wilk, Jamie Kirk Smith, all families involved in the Virginia Tech shooting. Lord, hear our prayers. Alice Marie Vella, Melanie Stout's new job, Kelly Dannon Fessler, Mark Spicer and family, Ravenwood student Nico, Lord, hear our prayers. Tommy Clark, Kayla Leach, Tom Hicks, Bobby, Reese Kennedy Windrow, Lord, hear our prayers. Pray to the barbecue and the breakfast cookers. The youth, Kate and Eric, the orphanage in Guatemala. Lord, hear our prayers. Susan, Jerry, and the Tibble family. Family of Vincent Minter, Lindsay Field, all the soldiers, Philip and Catherine. Lord, hear our prayers.
Let us pray as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
imagine.
Imagine students excited about the Bible.
Imagine solid doctrine and right teaching brought to new light.
Imagine scripture that's totally relevant to today's youth.
Well, we have developed a solution, a new translation of the Bible written for students by students.
We've updated the language, made the stories a little more relevant, and taken out all the boring stuff.
So now,
for your education and spiritual betterment,
we'd like to present to you
the Bible according to us.
In the beginning,
well, there wasn't much of anything.
Right, just God.
Until God spoke.
Let there be.
And there was everything, light and dark, night and day, the heavens and the earth, land and sea, sun and moon, fruit and banana, beast and bird, Nick and Jessica.
And it was all good. And then God created man.
I rule, and it was very good.
But it wasn't great.
What do you mean it wasn't great? What's not great about this?
So, God made man fall asleep, performed a little outpatient surgery.
And then he perfected the previous design, thus creating the woman.
I'm not so sure he perfected.
Anyway, God told man and woman that they could eat anything except the magical apple.
Right. But the wicked queen disguised herself as a snake and convinced the woman that if she ate of the fruit, she would become like God. So she ate.
Then she brought the fruit to the man.
He questioned her for a moment, but like so many men, his mind was overcome by his stomach, and he ate some fruit too.
And yada, 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 sin entered the world.
Did you just yada, 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 the fall of man?
Yeah, we don't want to deal with all this negativity.
Oh, okay.
So, moving on. The Lord told Noah to build an ark.
His boat was called the Nina, the Pina, and the Santa Maria.
He sailed around the whole world and found the continent of North America.
I'm king of the world.
And that's the end of Genesis.
And wasn't there a little more?
Abraham moved around a lot.
Had a couple of sons, Ishmael and Isaac.
Isaac also had two sons of his own.
Jacob and Esau, we didn't really get along that well. Esau gave up his birthmark for a cup of soup.
That's birthright.
Whatever.
Anyway, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs.
Yeah, and Jacob had a son named Donny Osmond who hung out with the Pharaoh named Elvis, and they lived happily ever after in Egypt.
Next, a little boy was born. His parents were living in a van down by the river.
His mom put him in a basket, and he became the prince of Egypt.
One day, he came across a fiery furnace.
And an angel told him to tell King Tut to let my people go.
So he did.
So they left. And Mo went and parted the sea, wrote the Ten Commandments, and led everybody to the Promised Land.
Once they settled down, they hired some leaders called judges.
One was this guy named Samson, and he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids. He was like the Terminator, or more like the Felicinator.
The people got tired of being judged, so they wanted to...
The first one was a guy named Saul.
The next team was a kid named David, who Saul didn't like, and they had a javelin contest to see who would be king.
David's son Solomon was the next king, and he was totally smart. He wrote some proverbs like,
life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
A penny saved keeps the doctor away.
Love lifts us up where we belong, where the eagles fly on a mountain high.
And so on. After that, not much important happened for a while until,
on a silent night,
holy night,
in a little town of Bethlehem,
unto us a child was born.
Jesus entered the world. This part is really important.
Much more than all that other stuff.
After Jesus grew up, people began following him everywhere, 12 guys in particular.
Let's see, there was Matthew, James, John, and Peter, Paul, and Mary, and Simon, Paula, Randy. Is that all?
I think you forgot Ryan.
Oh yeah, Ryan too. Jesus did some amazing things.
He healed the sick, fed 5,000, and even walked on water.
He also told cool stories.
Yeah, this one's my favorite. There was a man who had two sons, but one of them was really anxious to get out of the house. So his dad gave him his entire college fund. So he left to travel the world. While he was out, a good samurai came and helped him. Once he got back on his feet, he still didn't have any money. He was just hanging out at the gas station one day with a lot of other guys looking for work. And this guy drove up who had been hiring people all day. And even though it was close to 5, hired him and paid him for the whole day. With that money, he went back home to his dad, and he found out that his dad had planned a wedding for him to marry King David. Five of whom didn't show because they didn't have batteries in their flashlights.
There were some people who didn't like Jesus, so they came up with a plan to get him arrested.
Jesus figured out what they were up to, so he called his posse together one last time and had the Lord's Supper.
Then he went to a prayer garden.
The guys came to get him in the middle of the night.
And yada, 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 we celebrate Easter.
not wanting to focus on the negative again?
Nah, just trying to move things along. I'm sure everybody knows the story.
Are you sure you don't want to go over that part?
We might come back to it.
So let's get back to the life application.
It goes something like this.
Obey God.
Honor your father and mother.
Don't drink or do drugs.
True love waits.
See you at the pole.
So that's all we've got.
But wait, wouldn't it be great if we could have talked about some of the other stuff?
Like what?
Well, I mean, it would be great if we could actually get the details and know what happened and why it happened.
But that's what we're trying to avoid. No one really cares about all that stuff anyways, right? They just want the quick answers, the sound bites, and that's what we're here to provide.
Yeah, but imagine if it was different, if we really could get people to care about all of it.
You mean like, imagine if we actually spent time finding out all the cool stuff that is in the Bible and how it can impact our daily lives and literally change the world around us?
Imagine that.
Yeah, imagine that.
After that generation passed away, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work he had done.
Is that us?
The scripture lesson today comes from Acts 2:41 through 42. Mark 8:36 and Luke 6:27 through 42. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. He devoted himself to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have done them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect a payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me check your speck out of, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
know two things. We don't know first how he or she got there, and we don't know the forces that tried to assail him or her. We also don't know what we would have done in the same circumstances. We sometimes criticize others unfairly. We don't know all their circumstances, nor their motives. Only God is aware of all the facts. He is the only one able to judge people righteously. I know, and you do too, that if we judge others unfairly, we will be judged at the pearly gates. Given half a chance, people often crawl out of the boxes which we have relegated for them. Is this the call for civility? Just another way of spreading the epidemic? If so, then I'm against civility. But I really don't think this is what being civil is about. Christian civility does not commit us to a real perspective. Being civil does not mean that we cannot criticize what goes on around us. Civility doesn't require us to approve what other people believe and do. It is one thing to insist that other people have the right to express their basic convictions. It's another to say that they are right in doing so. Civility requires us to live by the first of these principles, but it does not commit us to the second formula, to say that all beliefs and values deserve to be treated as if they were on a par to endorse relativism. A perspective that is incompatible with Christian faith and practice. Christian civility does not mean refusing to make judgments about what is good and true. For one thing, it really isn't possible to think completely non-judgmental. Even telling someone that they are being judgmental is rather a judgmental thing to do. So, those who welcome his message... Acts chapter 2, 41 through 42. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. I love having people from church sharing what God is doing in their lives. Call it a lay witness, call it a testimony, call it sharing. But whatever the label, it's a great thing for a church. But there is a certain danger factor in lay witnesses. I found a true story that speaks to the sad but true reality. A preacher in California recalls, and he would never forget, the time a man called Richard shared his testimony at the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. It happened at an all-church Wednesday evening gathering. Richard had volunteered to testify, and he didn't know him that well. The leaders in the church, whom the preacher trusted, said that he had a powerful testimony. So the preacher was more than happy to have Richard go up and share. Here's his story. Richard began with a sad story of being lonely and all alone for most of his life. He didn't have many friends growing up. He always felt left out. And this feeling continued to adulthood. I could already see where Richard was going with this. He was active in one of our strongest adult fellowship classes, and I was sure the punchline of his testimony was how great it felt to be accepted in the group. Excellent, the preacher whispered under his breath. Richard continued on narrating the miseries of loneliness. The preacher noticed that he had already spent 3 minutes of his sad tale. It was about time for Richard to get up to the good stuff and tell us what a loving church we were. But Richard droned on about his difficulties in finding friends. Secretly, the preacher thought to himself, I'm beginning now to see why. Finally, Richard talked about coming to Hollywood Presbyterian Church. But of course, Richard began this chapter in a sad story about telling how hard it has been to get to know people at the church, and how we weren't as friendly as we seemed to be. By now we are about 5 minutes into the testimony, way over the time. I was still getting a little bit nervous and a bit ticked off, to tell you the truth. Eventually, Richard got around to talking about his fellowship class. Finally, the preacher thought. But he still sounded rather like Eeyore. Oh me, oh my, it's hard to make friends in this class. I feel kind of lonely. The church really isn't very friendly. And that, he stopped and sat down. There it was, 7 minutes of Richard's sad story, ending in one big complaint about the church. Of course, then it was the preacher's job to segue from Richard's sad story to an upbeat dismissal. By God's grace, the preacher suggested that they'd pray for Richard and others like him, and that God would help the Hollywood Presbyterian Church be a friendlier church. And no, the preacher didn't pray that Richard would get a personality, but he thought it. The preacher was glad that Richard felt free enough to tell the truth about his loneliness. It actually helped people reach out to him, and and that church needed a good swift kick in the hindquarters when it came to being friendly. It was also too easy for Christians to be nice to others we already know, but fail out to each other. And a periodic reminder to look beyond ourselves is helpful. He also said that he was glad that the church is a place where people like Richard can actually find a home. Just about every other social group would have nothing to do without a sorry mini like him. But the church seems to understand, even if we don't like it, that we have an obligation to include someone like Richard. This isn't necessarily the fun part about being a church, but is an essential part. As we see in Acts 2, every believer in Jesus Christ needs and deserves his part to be a fellowship. Every one of us should be devoted, not only to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. So when Acts 2 relates that early Christians devoted themselves to fellowship, this doesn't mean they all shook hands and enjoyed cookies after Pentecost worship service. Rather, what happened on the Pentecost was just the beginning of a deep, intentional investment in our mutual relationship. The earliest believers didn't just share coffee together. They shared life, real life. This is clear in Scripture, literally from the first chapter of the Bible to the very last. Now you may be here today. Now I know you, many of you are here today, are sharing real life with your sisters and brothers in Christ. You are very much like those of the first Christians, and that you too are devoted in Christian fellowship. But I'm also aware many of you are not experiencing the quality of common life. Though you truly believe in Jesus and have an intimate fellowship with God through Christ, aren't you sharing real life with other believers in a constant or deep way? Why not? Why do so many Christians experience so little fellowship? There are a variety of reasons. In fact, I've gotten a top 10 list. I'm going to give you the list, the top 10 reasons why Christians aren't devoted to the fellowship of other Christians. Reason number 10. Churches are filled with people just like us. You probably heard the common complaint. Churches are filled with hypocrites. Yep, sinners, rude people, and, well, you name it. The fact that churches are filled with people just like you and me, that's the bad news. And the good news? It's the bad news because it means a part of the church isn't one huge panic. Picnic. Though we have a pretty darn good time at our church picnic, sharing real life together is sometimes hard. That's the plain fact. But the good news is, since the church is filled with people just like you, you can be a part of it. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to pass the test, and you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're in. And frankly, you're more than welcome to hang out even here if you're not sure about Jesus Christ. Reason number 9, we Americans like to go it alone. Individualism is our cultural belief. We exalt the self-made man. Our heroes are people like Lone Ranger, who at most had one sidekick. And when it comes to religion, we especially individualistic in this country. We believe that religion is private, personal matter, and is something not to be shared. This sort of individualism has permeated American Christianity, especially in the evangelical tradition which our church is a part. We stress personal salvation, but neglect or even deny the corporate dimensions of that salvation. Reason number 8, we lack biblical theology. So much of our theology is shaped in culture, both secular and religious, rather than by Scripture. The American Christian for individualism is proof. If you start reading the Bible, not through the lens of individualistic bias, but with openness to seeing the importance of human fellowship, you'll be amazed. It shows up on practically every page, and many of the major themes of Scripture are profoundly corporate. Covenant, salvation, the work of the Spirit, ministry, and so forth. The more you read your Bible, the more you'll discover the importance of sharing with others your relationship with God. Reason number 7, we are overly idealistic about the church. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer, a theologian, said that idealism is about Christian fellowship, was the worst enemy of the Christian fellowship. This shoots the hole in the perfect church myth. There is no perfect church on this side of heaven, the only church that exists. Now, of course, we can all strive to be more and more what God wants us to be as his people. That is the point of the preaching series, after all. But idealism leads to not making the church better, but rather criticizing, judging, and ultimately leaving the church altogether. For example, some may have heard our thought of the church as supposed to be a family. Why are we having such a tough time getting along? The answer was simple. Because we are like family. How many families do you know that sometimes have a hard time getting along? Part of sharing real life together, not some make-believe, sticky, sweet Christianity.
We've been burned by Christians in the past is reason number 6. Sometimes Christians are just a little mean. They can be downright nasty. And sometimes the nasty ones won't admit their wrongs or repent. And sometimes they hurt their brothers and sisters in Christ profoundly. Before jumping to our common life, they want to be sure that they won't be boiled alive once again. This is understandable, and I encourage people to take the time they need to heal and trust. Reason number 5. It can be hard to break down in the fellowship of the church. I'm sorry to say, but sometimes the church makes it terribly difficult for newcomers to break in. We have our circles of friends, and that's the way we like it. We like to just share donuts and coffee in the cafeteria, and that's how we want it. New folks can't just find other friends. It's surely not our job to reach out and draw them in. Friends, let me be clear. This is our job, and it's your job too. Even if we need our intimate relationships where we can share ourselves openly, we also need to make sure that our church truly welcomes new people. We do this throughout our attitudes, through our actions, and through making sure that we have programs and are always open to new folks. Reason number 4. We think we're too busy for real fellowship. You know the refrain? Would you like to join our small group Sunday or fellowship group, etc.? Oh, I'd love to. But this time I'm just too busy right now. Maybe another time. I'll agree that there are times when this is true. But my friends, if you are constantly too busy for real Christian fellowship, then 1. You're missing out on too much of the joy of Christian life. And 2. The church is being weakened because we're only what God has called us to be when you're involved. So if you're constantly too busy for sharing real life, then you'd really better think about your priorities again. Something's terribly amiss. Reason number 3. We're just simply stuck in a rut. If you've been a Christian for a while, and you know what I mean, you can probably look back on what your Christian life and remember times when you were in committed fellowship with other believers. But then things changed, and now you've been a non-participatory rut for a long time. Isn't it time you rethink your priorities for life and get out of that rut? Reason number 2. We don't realize how wonderful Christian fellowship can be. Now that you've heard me speak honestly about the challenges of Christian fellowship, share real life with real people, and inevitably there will be bumps and bruises. These aren't easy, but they are actually an occasion for growth. Moreover, perhaps, anything else. The way we handle disagreement sets apart from secular organizations and relationships. We are bound to honesty, confession, forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Christian fellowship is not one big drag. In fact, it's one of the most precious things of God's gifts to us. If you're sharing real life with others, you know what I mean. If not, I can only tell you that you're missing out on some of the best stuff of your life. Sharing real life with others, with other Christians, is, without a doubt, one of the greatest things. And finally, reason number 1. We don't realize the full meaning of communion. The top reason why many Christians don't share their real life with other Christians is because we don't realize the full meaning of communion. What is communion, you ask? That is simple. It's the time when we use symbols of bread and wine to remember Jesus' death for us. Yes, but that's not all. Okay, then. It's time for me to be close in Jesus' prayer and confess and experience forgiveness. But we're not finished yet. So what else is there, you wonder? Well, let me tell you. First of all, did you know our word communion actually comes by way of the Greek word kiona? When we celebrate communion together, we are celebrating kiona. We share it in, participating in, joining him together, not only in the memory of Jesus' death for us, but in reality of his life among us, in his life spirit. Communion from a biblical perspective is so much more than remembering. Though it is surely a time to remember, it is also participation in Christ together. Now, I know many of us think communion is intensely personal, private moments. That's surely the way I believed it when I was growing up, or when I'm still growing up. I've come to realize that full communion is both intensely personal and intensely shared. It is not only time for me to draw near to Jesus, but also time for all of us to draw near to Jesus and each other. This is one of the main reasons, by the way, that we celebrate communion in the form we do in this church. As you receive the elements from your brothers and sisters in Christ, you experience not only the grace of God, but also the grace of God's people. We celebrate both communion when we have Jesus and the communion together.
That's why we have communion together as a small congregational church, or in little groups. What we experience at Christ's table isn't supposed to be a one-time thing. Whether it's playing volleyball, building house on mission trips, or whatever, we share real life together because we share it in Christ. The other day I was watching Oprah. I watch Oprah every day at 4 o'clock. It's just a thing. And there was these no complaining bracelets that came on TV. And I thought, what a good idea, because I know a lot of our youth complain a lot. And we don't realize we complain because it's just a part of daily life. Life is hard and we have to deal with it. So we complain to others about it. So I ordered some of the bracelets so the youth could take part in no complaining. Basically, what you have to do is you have to wear the bracelet on your wrist for 21 days without complaining, because scientists say it takes 21 days to break a habit. So, if you complain, you take the bracelet off the wrist and put it on the other wrist and start over. No complaining. And I have a short little video clip so you can kind of understand.
Complain, we're not necessarily unhappy, but it's human nature. But today we're going to take you to a church where the members have taken pledges not to complain, not to criticize, no gossip, can't even use sarcasm for 21 days. Clearly this can't be in New York. NBC's George Lewis decided that in order to properly convey the story, he'd take the pledge too.
One thing we can agree on is there's too much complaining.
The Reverend Will Bowen of Christ Church Unity in Kansas City, Missouri, says he got the inspiration for the No Complaints campaign while taking a shower.
Because I said, we're going to be a ripple that's going to travel around the world. We're going to be the center of no complaining around the world.
And so, on a Saturday morning, he's got a church basement full of volunteers sending out purple bracelets to people who've taken the pledge not to complain for 21 days.
We've gotten requests for over 126,000 bracelets.
Wow.
One of the volunteers, Patricia Platt, a teacher, has even gotten her grade schoolers to take the pledge.
Making the 21 days was hard for me because I had to keep starting over because my cat always bit me. It was really hard for me because I got two sisters and they are both really mean.
So, how hard is it? I took the no complaints pledge myself.
Now, should I backslide, I have to take this bracelet I'm putting on my wrist off and put it on the opposite wrist and keep doing that until I am complaint-free. Now, my producers want to keep track of me, so to document my behavior, they put this camera in my office, which will be recording at all times. I'm glad to know that it's the same equipment Dateline NBC uses to catch a predator.
And 2 hours later, it catches a complainer, me. When my computer crashes.
I'm switching over.
The next day, I have to switch the bracelet once again after catching myself complaining off camera. I'm not even safe at home because my beloved is also keeping watch.
So taking us back to Saturday night, what did I do?
You complained.
And who told me to put the bracelet on the other wrist?
I did.
I soon discovered this no complaints business is harder than I thought it would be.
How long did it take you?
Over 3.5 months.
Psychologists disagree about whether giving up complaining is good for your mental health.
But some people feel compelled to complain because life is hard and complaining helps them.
So let me present you.
At Reverend Bowen's church, people who make it to 21 days without complaining turn in their bracelets and receive certificates of happiness.
Let's celebrate them.
Trying to build a complaint-free world, one wrist at a time. And oh yes, I'm still wearing my bracelet. For today, George Lewis, NBC News, Kansas City.
So, what is complaining, you ask? Well, if you're sitting in a car and the guy in front of you won't go at the stoplight, if you honk your horn, that is complaining. But if you just nicely say to yourself, man, I wish you moved on, that is not complaining. But if you just full out cuss them out while you're sitting there at the red light, that's complaining and you need to change your brakes.
Also, if somebody's wearing a bracelet and they complain, and then you tell them they're complaining, then you're complaining to them because they were complaining, and you both need to switch your bracelet. So, for our youth, this is going to be very hard because we complain a lot, and I'm not just, you know, dusting it. We complain a lot. So if anybody else in the congregation would like to take part in our no complaining, just ask me and I'll order some more bracelets. But it is very hard. All right, let us pray. Lord, help us not let these material things get in our way, because we are trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Father God, we are clay in your hands, and help us to stay that way through all life's demands, because they chip and they nag and they pull at us, and every little thing we make up our minds to be. We don't want to gain the whole world and lose our souls. Of all the gossip and material needs, complaining and judging is hypnotizing us from living a life of eternity. Lord, forgive us from when we get consumed by the things in the world that fight for our love and our passion. And as our eyes are open wide and on you, Lord, may you grant us the privilege of your worldview, and may your kingdom be what lays us up, or what wakes us up and lays us down.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Will the ushers please come forward?
Lamb of God, worthy is.
Our confession of sins comes from Ezra 10:1. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. Please read with me as we confess. Most merciful God, we confess that we sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have failed to do. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry